Well, good morning, Stone Creek. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Joey McLaughlin. I serve on our global leadership team and I lead our Elevate City campus down in Sandy Springs. And I'm so honored to be preaching with you today. I have been on staff for 11 years, which means that at the end of this 10-year X Multiply vision, I'll have been on staff 21 years pastoring here. And at that time, they'll finally let me drink real wine with communion. So praise God for that. If you are new, yesterday was a special day in the life of our church. Last night, one of Stephen's sons, John, got married. I think we got a picture to show. We can celebrate that. How awesome is that? It was an awesome night watching John and Parker covenant to one another. And I learned two things yesterday about Pastor Stephen. Number one, I learned that he is a way better father than he even is a pastor, which is like one of the highest compliments I can give. And the second thing that I learned is that he's an even more passionate dancer. Okay, check this out. All right, that's all you get. That's all you get. That's all you get, okay? He's been talking about his victory dance. Well, there it is, okay? I am honored to be here with you today to continue in this X Multiply Vision series. If you've ever heard me preach before, then number one, I just want you to be prepared to laugh a little bit and engage. Number two, you'll know that I talk way too fast, preach way too long, so we need to pray for a miracle today, all right? Let's pray that the sun stands still. Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. And God, we pray that you'd meet us in this space. God, my heart and hope today is that this wouldn't just be a cute talk or an inspiring message, but that we would do business with the living God. That we would encounter you, that your spirit would come, that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. Open our hands, expand our vision, do it for Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I wanna talk to you about something today that culture often tries to distort our vision of. I wanna talk to you about something today that the enemy would love for you to see as small and insignificant. I wanna talk to you about something today though that the Bible says makes all of hell tremble and all of heaven look in on with curiosity. Today I wanna talk to you about the church. The intrigue of heaven, the enemy of hell. What comes to your mind when you think about the church? Maybe you think like an old building with a steeple and a cross on it. Maybe you think a building like this with lights and a stage and a speaker and a band. Maybe when you think church, you think something that's political or institutional. Maybe when you think church, you think scandal or Christian celebrity. Maybe when you think church, you think hurt, pain, trauma. If you're anything like me, maybe when you hear church, you think about your grandparents and the church that you grew up in. You think about singing hymns and a preacher preaching about hellfire and brimstone with a vein about to pop out of his neck. Maybe you think about that old church smell. How many of you know about that old church smell? Come on, somebody, okay. Those are the people who grew up in church. You got Sunday school and Wednesday night supper. Maybe when you hear church, you think about this place. Maybe you think family. Home, revival, the kingdom, meaning, rescue, life. Or maybe you don't think about church much at all. Maybe for you, you're like, it's okay. If it's convenient, it's all right. If I've got time for it, if I've got some space on the weekend and it doesn't interrupt my plans. Or maybe you're like over church. Maybe truth be told, like your spouse drug you here. Your wife drug you to church, and for you, the church is outdated, antiquated, a relic of history's past, something that you think actually does more harm than good, and truth be told, you'd rather be at home watching football right now. So maybe you don't think about the church much at all. What comes in your mind when you think about church? You know, this year, 4,000 churches will close in America. Now, to try to put that number into perspective for you, there are only 3,000 Chick-fil-A's in America. Imagine if they vanished overnight. Every young mom had a heart attack at that moment. The church in the West is in crisis. In 2020, there's gonna be a chart that shows this. For the first time in Gallup's 8-decade study, less than 50% of Americans said that they belonged to a church. That number today is less than 47% of Americans, down from 70% in 1999. So in 23 years, we've seen 23% of the American population leave the church. When you see statistics like that, it almost feels inevitable that the church is going to fade into the background of the Western American landscape. And surely you've experienced this in your life. Surely you've met people who just say, I'm done with church. Surely you've met people who've given up on the church, who say things maybe like, I love Jesus, but I don't really like the church. Or the one that's so funny to me, I'm not really into organized religion. Wait, so you mean to tell me you're into disorganized religion? Like, what does that look like? Like, we shall all show up in secret random places and sing whatever songs we want, and everybody just talks over each other all at the same time. So you're into chaos. That's what you're into. What does it even mean to not be into organized religion? Here's what I know today is that regardless of how you think about church, feel about church, whatever image or vision of church that you grew up with, my hope and heart today is to take church down to the studs. My hope today is to remove all of the religious asbestos and the cultural miscalculations surrounding church and to try to build it back today using the Bible, not what, you know, the news says or what, you know, some blogger from their mom's basement says or your neighbor says, but just what the Word of God says the church is supposed to be. My heart today is that you'd see the church the way that God sees the church, the way that Jesus sees his church, the way that heaven sees the church. Yes, even the way that the gates of hell see the church. I've got a couple of hearts today. Number one is I just want for you to leave today falling more in love with Jesus' church. I want you to leave today going, that girl is beautiful. Like, she is gorgeous and brilliant and lovely and so worth giving my life for. I want for us to leave today becoming maybe like a little less critical of the church, a little bit more careful how we talk about her, realizing that the church is not a product for us to critique, but a bride for us to love. And I want us to leave today not treating church as something to do just when it's convenient. You see, something happened during COVID in the American Christian psyche that eroded the value of church. And it made us begin to believe that gathering together with the people of God was something that we could do or should do if it was convenient and not the necessary thing that identifies us as the people of God. Treating the gathering as if it was like something that we could do occasionally or conveniently would be totally foreign to the writers of the New Testament. They'd have no category to place that in other than disobedience. And so I just pray that today that we would start to see like how significant this thing called the church really is. And then finally, my hope today is that you would leave today in your heart of hearts going, we must multiply the church. That you'd have this sense of resolve within you that goes, we. Not just Joey or Steven, but like literally the collective reason that we are on the planet today, the reason that we still have breath in our lungs is to multiply the church of Jesus. That's my hope today. So let's take this thing down to the studs. The first time the word church appears in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, this word church first comes out of the mouth of Jesus. Now think about this for a second. You've got 37 books, thousands of years, no mention of the church. All throughout the Old Testament, nothing until Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 seems to breathe the church into existence. It's almost as if the writers of the Bible have this in mind that they want for you and I to see Jesus as the intellectual architect of the church, as the very person who thought it up and dreamed about it in his heart. Matthew chapter 16, he says this is one of the most important conversations in the Bible. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for this was not revealed to you by flesh, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Up to this point, in the biblical narrative, the word church never appears on the pages of the Bible. We've got shadows of it, signposts pointing to it, but no mention of it until with these five words, Jesus breathes it into existence. These five very important words, I. Jesus says, I. Not pastors, priests, or politicians, I. Meaning the church is personal to Jesus. You ever heard somebody say, hey, it's not personal? I want for you to know, to Jesus, the church really is. The church is personal to Jesus. Will. Jesus is ready and willing to use every power at his disposal to see this thing come to fruition. The church is Jesus' inevitable intention, meaning the church is purposed by Jesus. It is his will, his desire, his aim, his very purpose. Build, not just start, found, inaugurate, or begin, but build, continually construct, put together piece by piece, person by person. No matter how hard this job gets, no matter how messy this construction site becomes, Jesus is determined to build his church, meaning the church is the preoccupation of Jesus. It's the thing that he's primarily concerned with. You may think that Jesus is just in heaven right now preparing a place for you, but I guarantee you his primary activity is building his church. What else did he promise to build? Nothing is the answer to that question. He didn't promise to build your family or your brand or your resume or to make all of your dreams come true, but he promised to build his church. It's what he's doing even right now. I will build my. Jesus claims ownership of the church. He said, it is mine, meaning the church is the prized possession of Jesus. It's his precious. It's the thing that he loves, that he adores. The church belongs to Jesus, is owned by Jesus, exists for Jesus, has Jesus' name on it. He says, I will build my. You almost don't even need to know what the church is to know it's pretty important. Can I get an amen? Whatever Jesus is talking about here seems to have an extreme amount of significance to him. And so the question today is, what is the church? I'm so glad you asked. In the Greek, the word is ekklesia. Let me hear you say ekklesia. Ooh, I love it when you talk Greek to me. Ekklesia means, we're gonna put the definition up on the screen, the called out ones assembled or to gather together for a purpose. Now, here's where we're going to really nerd out and go to seminary for a second, so hold on. Touch your neighbor, say, hold on. You didn't say it loud enough. Let's try it again. Say, hold on. All right, here we go. The word ekklesia appears 114 times in the New Testament. When Jesus says, I will build my ekklesia, he was borrowing from Greek culture. About 500 years before Jesus was born, there was originally what was called the Athenian Ecclesia. And here's where we're really gonna nerd out, okay? The Athenian Ecclesia was a called and separated prestigious assembly of distinguished Athenian citizens who determined laws, debated public policy, formulated new policy, argued and ruled in judicial matters, elected the chief magistrates of the land, decided who should be banished and who should be selected and invited from society to join this prestigious assembly. So when people in the first century hear Jesus go, I'm gonna build my ecclesia, they have in their mind this sort of kingdom embassy and outpost. It's a very right understanding for us to have in our mind when we think about the ecclesia, to see it as a kingdom embassy and outpost. However, over time, 500 years, this word ecclesia kind of gets watered down. And the Athenian ecclesia creates such intrigue that almost every gathering of people for a purpose gets called an ecclesia in the first century. And so you even see in the book of Acts that there's this like mob of people who've gathered together for a purpose of causing chaos, and they call it an ecclesia. An ecclesia is a group of people who've come together for a purpose. And so, as much as I understand it, what it would have been like is in the first century, a messenger would come into a town and he would say, hear ye, hear ye. People would come out from their homes, they'd come into the city streets, and they would gather to hear the message. And those who would gather around that message were called the ecclesia. So here's the question today. What is the message of Jesus that his ecclesia gathers around? Peter told us, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession is the foundation of the church. It's what Jesus builds his church on. People who gather around that idea, people who believe that, who live for that, who celebrate that, who want to understand that, who will die for that, who organize their lives around that are the ecclesia of Jesus. That's what it means to be the ecclesia. Now, a very important understanding for you and I of the ecclesia is that there's the ecclesia universal and the ecclesia local. Okay, this is just like fancy theological talk, but I think it's important for you to know. And it's this truth that there are people who are in the church who are not necessarily a part of our church. People who lived before us, people who will live after us, people who live here and people who live other places. So like there's the church like right here in Milton, Georgia, but I also want for you to know that there's actually believers in Alabama, as hard as it is to believe, okay? Like there are believers in all places and all time. And so there's this universal church that we need to see as this thing that's way bigger than us. It was going on before us and it will continue long after us. And it does not just exist in the places that we live. It exists everywhere that people gather intentionally around that message that Jesus will build his church, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So let me give you one of my favorite definitions for church. And you can like take a picture of this or like put it in your notes. The ecclesia of Jesus, it's gonna come up on the screen, is the purposed people of Jesus gathering in his name, around his message, practicing his ways together for the advancement of his kingdom. Like take a picture of that. Like every time you're wondering like, what really is this? What are we doing when we come together? What is this thing that Jesus promised to build? It is the purposed people of Jesus gathering in his name, around his message, practicing his ways together for the advancement of his kingdom. That's the church. And it is beautiful. We see that Jesus inaugurates it in Matthew chapter 16, but the book of Acts will be the story of the early church. If you just wanna like watch what these people do who are called the church, read the book of Acts, because it's the story of Jesus beginning to make good on the promise of this thing that he said he would build. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you're gonna receive power as my Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That identifies the primary identification of the mission of the church. Carry the message of Jesus to the earth. I'm gonna say that again. The primary core mission of the church is to carry his message to the earth, to take that message that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to the earth. But Jesus says this, in order for you to do that, you're gonna need the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, it's a crazy story. This small group of people, about 120, are ecclesiing together. They've gathered in an upper room when supernatural stuff happens. Wind breaks in, fire falls, the building shakes, and the Holy Spirit shows up. And it's in that moment that many theologians say the church is born. It's born at this thing called Pentecost. Jesus supernaturally puts his manifest presence within his people, and he says, now carry it to the rest of the world. The rest of Acts chapter 2 begins to describe the activity, the normal activity and behavior of the church, and it acts as this microcosm, this picture for you and I to go back and to read and to look at and to study and to really ask ourselves the questions like, are we doing that? Are we living like that? Are we being the church? And a quick survey of Acts chapter 2, this is gonna come up on the screen, would show you that the early church was occupied with things like preaching the gospel and teaching the scriptures, a demonstration of the supernatural, exaltation of Jesus, a calling to repentance, baptism, exhortation, right leadership, fellowship, prayer, communion, gathering in the temple and homes, unity, generosity, care for one another in the world, worship and experiencing growth. That's the activity of the church. You wanna know what a church does? That's what a church does. And so this is my favorite part. This is where we do demo day. Okay, let me hear you say demo day. This is where we remove and tear down maybe some of the incorrect misconceptions about church, where we go, maybe you thought this or heard this or believed this, but it's not in the Bible, okay? And so this is the part where some of you might start to hate me. And so just like, remember, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, okay? I need you to know that there are some things that people think that are church that are not church. Church is not listening to a podcast. It's not watching your favorite preacher, celebrity preacher on YouTube. That's not church. The church is not a political group or political ideology. The church is not a denomination or the 501c3 that you started. That's not the church. The church is not just a small group of people who have a Bible study in a home. That's not a church. And I know this one's gonna offend some of you, but the church is not even where just two or people are gathered in Jesus' name. No, that's a hot take. But if you'll read the rest of that verse, Jesus goes, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there also. He never calls it an ecclesia. All right, let me tell you where else Jesus is also, in a mosque. Is that a church? You know where else Jesus is? in Alabama. Is that a church? Jesus is everywhere. He's everywhere. So just because Jesus is somewhere, it does not make that thing a church. We must have a higher understanding of what it actually means to be a church. Now, I know when people are saying things like this, they tend to think, well, Joey, I'm just trying to get back to the early church. You ever heard somebody say it like that? I'm just trying to do church the way that they did church in the book of Acts. I just want to be the early church. Look right at me. No, you don't. No, you don't. And I'm not trying to judge you for it. Like, I don't know that I do either, okay? Do you know how the early church actually lived? Here's the reason that I know that you probably don't want to be the early church. The early church met for church every single day and prayer 3 times a day, and most of us struggle to show up to this once a month. Are you sure you want to be the early church? Let me go on. The early church met daily as the church in the temple and from house to house. They submitted to their teachers as an authority in their lives. They put all of their money in a pot to share. Anybody wanna sign up for that? All of our dollars in a pot to share. The early church did like the weird stuff. They boldly preached the gospel in public. They pursued the supernatural. They spoke in tongues. They went to prison. They lost friends. They moved to share the gospel, and they gave their lives as martyrs to multiply the church. Anybody wanna be the early church? I think that we've got to be careful when we talk about church the way that we do it now as being completely broken, and that we just want to return to this thing of the past. I'm not saying that we shouldn't learn from the church, that we shouldn't pursue things in the church, but like, just let's be careful with our words about this thing called the church. I want to speak to a second for the person who would say something like, or and maybe this will just allow you to talk to your friends who say things like, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Joey, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, I always love what Brother Tony Evans says about this. He goes, to the people who say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, I say to you, you don't have to go home to be married either, but you try that and see how it works. Like, you can be married and not go home, you ain't gonna have a good marriage. And likewise, I don't think that you can have a great relationship with God without gathering with the people of God as the church. And as much as I love what Brother Tony says, I love what the Bible says even more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. According to the Bible, if you wanna be at least an obedient Christian, you gotta go to church. And the writer of Hebrews says that we should actually like go to church way more the further away this thing gets. The darker the days come, we should ecclesia more. This idea of churchless Christians, flockless sheep, bodiless body parts is something the first century Christians would not have a category for other than disobedience. The early church father, Augustine, one of my favorite theologians, says, he who does not have the church as his mother does not have God as his father. It's impossible to practice the one another's that are so repeated in scripture, really the very essence of Christianity, to love one another, to comfort one another, to forgive one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, confess your sins to one another that you might experience healing, to pray for one another. You can't do that without gathering together with one another. So that's the church, like very technical, okay? That's just like theologian Joey wanting to speak to your head, expand your perspective, help you love God with your mind. But now I wanna speak to your heart. That was the church, very technical. Now I wanna show you the church, very beautiful. How many images do you think there are of the church in the Bible? How many pictures, symbols, illustrations do you think the Bible makes to describe the church? Like, most of us know like 2 or 3, like 3 or 4 maybe. But the truth is that there are 96 unique images that the Bible uses to help us see the beauty and the brilliance and the glory of this thing called the church. Almost 100 illustrations for church. It's almost as if the church is like a diamond, okay? Now, how many of you have ever bought a diamond, okay? I bought one. Once, all right? And when you buy a diamond, you learn about all the C's of a diamond. Do you remember this? You learn about cut, color, clarity. What they fail to mention is the cost of that diamond, okay? And so, but the whole idea about a diamond is that the more that you turn it, every angle, you see the way that light penetrates through and you see another picture of its beauty. The Bible would say the same thing is true about the church. There's so much beauty in this thing called the church. And so for just a second, I wanna try to expand your perspective of it. Can I tell you about some of the images of the diamond of the ecclesia? The Bible sees the church as an assembly and an army, as the aroma of life, as a body and a bride, as a building, as branches of the vine, as a chosen people called out by God, as a city and citizens of heaven, as the dwelling place of God, as the fellowship and the flock, as a family and a habitation, as a house and an inheritance, as Israel of God, a letter from Christ, a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, a sanctuary, stones being built together as a temple, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, a lamp on a lampstand, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a pillar and buttress of truth, a plant, a field, a vineyard. This is the church. She is beautiful and glorious and not something that we can discredit or take lightly or play games with or give up on or forget about. It's this church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful descriptions of the ecclesia says this: so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple into the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's this idea that God, through the church, takes his people of different backgrounds and different colors and different ethnicities, people who would never sit next to each other in any other sphere of life, people with different beliefs, people who make different amounts of money, people from different walks of life, but they come together as one body in the church. The most beautiful or consistent picture of the church throughout the New Testament is this thing called the body. Let me hear you say loudly, the body. This idea that the church is supposed to be the body of Jesus, the way that the world sees his presence right here, right now, today, is through the church, his body. This is Paul's favorite illustration or metaphor for the church. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This idea is that the church is not just one person. The church is not a pastor or a preacher or even the staff. The church is us. We, you are the church. And until you see your role and gift in the body of Jesus as important as mine, we'll never show the world the fullness of who Jesus is. It's so important, I'm gonna say that again. Until you see your part to play in the body of Jesus as significant and as important as mine, the world will never see the fullness of the beauty of Jesus. We desperately need people to take their rightful place in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 says it like this: the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You're indispensable. I know that society would love to tell you that you are, that you can be passed over, that you're not needed, that you don't have a purpose, that we'll just move on to the next one. But the Bible says that according to the body of Christ, you are indispensable. We desperately need you to experience the fullness of who Jesus is and to show his beauty to the world. So I wanna say it like this: until you start playing and seeing your part in the body of Jesus as significantly as I see mine, we will never experience revival in our land. I know that sounds crazy. You're like, well, Joey, like, you do this full time and you're like really passionate about this stuff apparently. And I don't know that I could see my life like that. Well, I just want you to know that's like what revival is. Revival is when the people of God realize that the primary thing that they're on the planet for is to not make a profit or to build a family, but to build Jesus' church, to join him in his mission of extending his message to the ends of the earth. That's when revival comes to the land. I love what one pastor, David Platt, says about the church in America. He says the church in America is often like a football stadium where 22 people need rest and thousands of people need exercise. That's kind of it. Like, it's like you got a staff who loves you and who is breaking their back for you and who would move heaven and earth for you and who would pour out their lives for you. But do you know what you need? You need to get into the church. You need to realize that Christianity is not a spectator sport. Like, some sports are more fun to watch than to play. Christianity ain't one of them. You are designed to engage, and you have a massive part to play in this thing called the church. So that's the most consistent, but you know, the one that's the most beautiful for me for sure is the bride. The fact that the Bible calls the ecclesia, the church, the bride of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 says it like this, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The bride, the church, is the bride of Christ awaiting the return of her husband. So be careful how you talk about her. Because the church has a husband who one day will return. And the Bible says that his hair will be like wool, and he will have fire in his eyes and a scepter in his hand and a sword coming out of his mouth. He will ride on a white horse. His name will be Faithful and True, and he will have tattooed on his leg, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he comes to make vengeance and war on the enemies of the church. So be careful how you talk about Jesus' bride. You know, it's a strange thing, really, to talk about Jesus' bride the way that we do. Maybe we should stop seeing the church through our eyes and start seeing the church through his eyes and see that the church is something that Jesus loved. The church is something that Jesus pursued, proposed to, pledged his love towards, was willing to die for. He loves the church. It's crazy about the church. So I get this thing ain't perfect. And I get we're rough around the edges. And I get we stumble and fall and that sometimes we look like a mess, but we his mess. We are his. He has pledged his love towards us. Like, I want for you to think for a second about just how illogical it is for you to say to someone like, hey, Joey, if you said this to me, Joey, like, I love you, but I hate Kayla. I don't like you. You can laugh, that's funny, okay? Like if you said you loved me but hate my wife, I would not like you. We would not be friends. And likewise, it's crazy to think that we can somehow say that we're in love with Jesus and not love his bride, the church. Now, one image that I love to think about the church is just how precious she is. And I think how precious something is can be determined by the price that you'd be willing to pay for that thing. I wanna remind you today that the church was bought with Jesus' blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourself and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Jesus goes, do you wanna know how much I think the church is worth? Do you wanna know the value statement that I place on it? I will give all of me, every ounce of me. I will pour all of my blood out. The writer of Peter says, the church was bought not with corruptible things like silver and gold. It's not valuable enough, but with the precious blood of Jesus. He purchased for himself a church, a people, a bride. How precious is the church? One thing that I want for you to leave here thinking about today that I bet you probably never thought about before is the fact that the church is the dream in God's heart. The church is the dream in God's heart. What have you dreamed about the longest? What do you think about the most? Like what's the one thing that you would do to demonstrate to the world who you were? According to Ephesians, the answer to all of those questions for God is the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul writes, to me, though on the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan, just think about this language for a second, of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So come with me on this for a second. Imagine right now that God is in heaven and he's getting all of the angels together. And he's going, hey guys, come on, huddle around. Huddle around. Do you wanna know what I'm really like? You wanna know, you wanna see my wisdom? Do you wanna see the personification of my grace? You wanna see the totality of my character? You wanna know how smart I am, how strong I am, how able I am? Do you wanna know who I really am? Come on, Michael, because he gets all the angels together. Come on, Michael, come on, Gabriel. He gets all the demons together too. So he says, come on, Nick Saban, come on. Everybody, gather around, all right? I wanna show you how smart I am. I wanna show you how glorious I am. Ta-da. Church. broken, sinful, inconsistent, addicted, stumbling over themselves, don't have it all together, people who were purchased by my blood, put into a single family, CEOs and garbage men sitting right next to each other. Republicans and Democrats brought one in the family of God. You're going to watch what I do through their transformed lives, the way that they stumble and fall, but I continually give them grace, the way that I take these ordinary individuals, put my spirit in them, watch them do supernatural things. You're gonna watch as I take this little ragtag group of fishermen, put them together as this people, this family, this oikos, the images for the world, what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like, and they're gonna take this little rogue movement and spread it to the ends of the earth. It's gonna touch every continent and every planet and every system. It's going to change everything. It's gonna change the way that people think about marriage and life and money and the afterlife and the truth and what's real and society and economy. And sure enough, what God has done is he has taken this little tiny thing called the church and it's changed human history. I know that there's the church ain't perfect and that we've got our black spots in human history and that we've got our stumbles and our mishaps and mistakes, but make no mistake. There is no institution or organization that has done more good for the planet than the Church of Jesus Christ, not a single one. There's not an organization that has done more for women's rights. There's not an organization that has done more for slavery. There is no hospital or 501c3 or nonprofit. You can put them all together in the world and they cannot touch the good that has been done by the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what the church is today. I wrote up a little statement in case you wanted to really know. The church is where we as believers show what we are and learn what we are and become what we are and praise God for what we are. We are God's people, Christ's body, the Spirit's temple, the shepherd's flock, the vine's branch, the kingdom citizens, the demonstration of God's wisdom and grace. The church is the purposed people of Jesus called out of the world and assembled together to be his representatives. The churches act as embassies of the kingdom. I love this part. We fly King Jesus' flag. Sing King Jesus anthems, practice King Jesus customs, fight King Jesus on King Jesus' behalf. We push back any darkness that opposed King Jesus' revolutionary light. We act as an alternative story. We act as a revolutionary oasis in a desolate land, a colony of heaven in a country of death. The church, come with me on this, it's the place that humanity hears that they're more than just a body. It's the place where we learn that we have minds and hearts and souls, a dignity, worth, and value, that we were made for more than the horizons of this world. The church is where people witness love in action, grace overflowing, truth that sets them free. It's a forever family. The church lives in the beautiful and the messy places. The messy places of life, at weddings of newlyweds and at funerals for 12-year-olds, at hospital beds for cancer patients and at baby showers for single moms. We fight addiction with the message of freedom, move towards pain, battle injustice, walk with the poor, seek to end suicide, and continue Jesus' revolution. Love is the church's language. Faith is the church's intellect. Generosity is the church's gauge. And service is the church's privilege. The church is Jesus' blood, bought, bride, precious and loved, holy and set apart, chosen, eternal, inevitable, and unstoppable. The church is the hope of the world. So what do we do about it? What do we do with this thing called church? Over the next 10 years, we see God growing this movement into a movement of 10 campuses and church plants that are Jesus-centered, discipleship-driven, transformation-focused houses of worship. Here's the truth, Stone Creek. There are more places who need churches like ours. There are places who need to experience much of what we've gotten to experience today. The truth is that the greatest thing that can happen for a church in a city and in a region, both for that church and for the kingdom of God, is to start new expressions of church. Old churches, they stagnate over time, and all of their growth tends to be transfer growth. People just start showing up because they like this church better than the church down the street. But new churches, new campuses, reach more new people for the kingdom of God than anything else, period. And so we need new expressions of church that look much like this. The truth is that the Western church is in crisis. In order for us to keep up with the growth of population and the closing of churches in America, I just want for you to hold this number in your mind for a second. we are going to need to plant 215,000 churches over the next 30 years to just to deal with the closing churches and the increase in population. 215,000. If we wanna reach new people, we've gotta plant an additional 60,000. Now, I don't know what you do for your job, but I want for you to imagine hearing you've gotta do something 275,000 times over the next 30 years. That's kind of the pressure that I feel for my generation. And today, I just wanna invite you into shouldering that pressure too. Because I am not the church. Stephen is not the church. We are the church. You need to feel that pressure for the sake of your kids, for the sake of your grandkids, for the sake of the friends that you know who live in communities and areas that don't have a church like this that they can be a part of. Oh, the Western church is in crisis. Culture wars on the left and the right, the sexual revolution, the epidemic of deconstruction. It is causing the church to experience schisms within and schisms without. Rodney Stark, the author of The Rise of Christianity, which does the most robust study on how we got to where we are today, how the church grew so miraculously. And he paints a picture for us of what the trajectory forward should look like. How do we move forward from here? How does the church move from declining to thriving, to growing, to multiplying? And what Rodney Stark says is that history tends to repeat itself. And what's true is that throughout history, there are two churches that tend to grow and thrive, two kinds of church, and all other churches over time will die. Those two kinds of churches, number one, are multi-ethnic Pentecostal churches. I want for you to know, that ain't us, okay? The other kind of church is Orthodox, conservative, Bible churches that really believe in forging deep disciples of Jesus. People who take the Bible seriously and people who take discipleship really seriously. Those two kinds of churches will grow and thrive. They have throughout history. All other churches will die. So hear me say this. In the future, a lot of people think that if the church does not compromise its values, that we will be first forced to close our doors. The opposite is true. In the future, it is the churches that will play games with sexuality and will empty the Bible of authority and who will refuse to talk about things like hell and sin and judgment that are very real realities. Those churches will close. And it might not happen overnight. It might not happen immediately. It may take time. But I guarantee you that if we become just like the world, we will have nothing to offer the world and we will cease to exist. But churches like ours. Can I tell you why we need to start churches like ours? Because I think that we need that the church needs to multiply, but I've got this great conviction that our church needs to multiply. This place is special. I get it, I'm biased. I've been here for over a decade, but this church needs to multiply because the world needs places that would hold up the Bible and say, we are people of a book. Our understanding of God is not shaped primarily by experience, tradition, popular opinion, culture, or what we're comfortable with. Our understanding of God is shaped by the word of God. This is our first source, our final authority, the greatest love story ever written, and the best part of it all. It's true. Yeah, we need more churches like that. We need churches that don't believe that the Great Commission is the great suggestion, but know that we must make disciples. Like if you haven't been through Equip yet, you need to go through Equip. It is special. And we're gonna be rolling out Equip X in January, this year-long discipleship formation journey. And you need to get into it because it's gonna be even more special. And the world needs churches that are passionate about making disciples. The world needs spirit-filled churches. People are less concerned about showing up to just hear what someone knows. They want to experience a God who really lives. That's what happens in this place, spirit-filled churches. And the world needs churches that are real, that are less concerned with putting on a show, and that are really concerned with inviting people into a family where we live real life together, and it's not perfect, and it's not polished, and we're rough around the edges, but we are passionately in love with the person of Jesus, and we wanna invite you into experiencing. And I could go on and on. I could tell you about the staff culture here and how incredible it is. I could tell you about the young leaders that we're growing up and multiplying. I could go on and on and on, but you already know, because you're here. You know how special this place is. How desperately it needs to multiply. Do you know why else I know it needs to multiply? Because I know you. I know who you are. I've done all the studies on the zip codes of Milton and Sandy Springs and Alpharetta. I know that you live in big houses and you work big jobs and you got big bank accounts and you got big degrees from big universities. And with great power comes great responsibility. I believe that it's time for you people who live in big houses and have big jobs to start to take big risks for the kingdom of Jesus. and to say, I don't want my legacy to be what I did for my company that will die and be forgotten. I want for my legacy to be caught up in helping Jesus build his church. You know, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Every single one of us needs to start to see ourselves as a goer, as a multiplier. Over the years, over the next years, you're gonna hear, hey, we're launching a campus here. Some of you, you just need to write it down. I'm gonna go someday. I'm gonna be on one of those teams to launch another campus. I spent a decade here falling in love with this church, learning so much, and then I got to multiply this in Sandy Springs, and we need to do it again and again and again and again, and we can't do it without you. So I'm just praying that God would just raise up this heart of multiplication, that today you would have this gratitude in you for the church, that you would have this vision for the church that is beautiful and glorious, and that you would start to see those who are on the outside looking in, who are sitting at the table of culture, and they're eating the crumbs of social media, and they're going through the motions of their job, and they're desperately searching for purpose and meaning and significance and wholeness, and they're tapped out and maxed out and depressed and anxious and suicidal and desperate and broken. You'd realize what they need is an invitation to come in to be a part of this thing called the church. Not a service, just a religious institution. A family, a body, a bride, a place to call home. How do you think the gates of hell think about church? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Is that demons? That's demonic, maybe. But all throughout scripture, the gates of Sheol, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell are more synonymous with death. What Jesus is saying is death isn't gonna stop my church, which is really good news for people like you and me. Spend a lot of time of our lives building things that are gonna die and then just end. Businesses that will try to pass on our kids that might not live on. But everything we give to build Jesus' church lives far past death. Oh, if you could know today, all that has been said against the church. Rome tried to tear it down. The empire with all of its power. Rome tried to torture the church, burn the church, imprison the church, feed the church to lions. But eventually, Rome figured out it couldn't stop the church. And Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem where I will die, but my death will be the seeds that begin this beautiful thing called the church. And sure enough, throughout history, people thought that the church had seen its best days. And the cover of the story was closing on this thing called the church. The church rebounds and comes back more alive. You try to cut us off, will grow back even stronger. Nietzsche said that God is dead. Nietzsche is dead. God is alive. He continues to build his church. The only question today is whether or not you and I are gonna be a part of it.